Well, suppose in the year 2026, you decide you want to build a new house. And you sit down and you make a list of all the materials you're going to need for that house. And then you have them ordered and they are delivered to a lot where you plan on building. And everything is just put there in a big pile at the center of the lot. And the next day, the bulldozer comes and it's going to excavate the basement because you want a basement in your house. But it can't do that because all the stuff is piled in the way. Well, how did that happen? Well, simple reason is you failed to plan. You didn't plan accordingly. Without some rudimentary planning, you probably won't know when you wake up in the morning, you won't know what to eat. And without some detailed planning, how is a person going to build a house or a skyscraper or a shopping mall or a city or anything like that? There's got to be a lot of planning that goes on. And if producing shelter and food and clothing, if that is valuable, if we do that, and I think we do, if that's valuable, what about planning for our spiritual lives? Do we ever do that very much? Or do we take more of a passive sort of approach to our spirituality? My question this morning is, do we apply the same earnestness in planning to maximize our spiritual life and our ministry as we do for the other things in our life, whether it's clothing or food or housing or things like that? I think not. I don't think we do that too much. What I'd like to persuade you today is I want you to set aside some time to plan. Now, you might think, oh, it's the first week of January. It's too late. 2026, you know, I can't plan now. We're already into 2026. No, we can still plan. Some people are planners. They like to plan once a week. Those sorts of people drive me crazy. I'm not that way, okay? They sit down, they go, here's what we're going to eat this week. To me, you're from another planet if you do that, but that's my personal opinion. Some people like to plan once a month. That can be good. I'm probably more of what you say a quarterly planner, maybe three or four times a year. That seems more realistic to me. But do we specifically set aside time to plan our devotional life and maybe even our personal ministry that we have? Everybody's got a personal ministry in this church. You may not believe that, but I'm hoping to persuade and convince you of that. We each have a ministry. Some of that ministry might be working in the kitchen. Lucy's a prime example. You know, when we have Salt, we ask her to help with the meals for the children. There's not a lot of kids that come, maybe a dozen, but she makes it a point to make sure she has all the materials, all the food, all the items she needs, and that's one of her ministries. What is your ministry in the church? The way I hope to motivate you to plan a little bit is to give you four examples of planning that are found in the Bible. The first one is in the book of Proverbs, okay? We're going to look at some scripture in Proverbs for a second, and it talks a lot about planning. And really, when I preach a sermon, I'm preaching to myself, because if anybody knows me, I'm not really a planner. I kind of let life happen to me, and I react accordingly. I wouldn't recommend that for people, okay, but there are some things I did in my life to plan. For example, I did plan to go to college. I survived college. I planned to go to seminary. I did that. So there are some big things that I've done, but in the little details of life, maybe I'm not such a good planner. So this sermon, this message is as much for me as it is for anybody. And even though I'm, you know, getting up there in my years, it's okay to continue to be reminded of this, and maybe in 2026, I can be a better planner. I hope you can too. But first, let's look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Go to the ant. Okay, so we can look at God's nature, and we can see just the tiny little ant, and the little ant knows enough to plan. It instinctively knows that there will be harder and leaner seasons ahead. So it actually, in the summertime, will go out there in the colony, and they work together, and they bring in the food that's going to help them survive the cold winter months. Okay? It is the forethought. Now, you don't think the ant is very tiny, right? And so if the ant is tiny, can you imagine the size of the brain of an ant? I mean, it can't be, it's probably like smaller than a pinhead. Okay? But the ant, at least the colony, thinks about how it's going to survive for the winter.
Is my microphone going bad? What's going on here?
Okay. Anyway. So if the tiny little ant can do that, shouldn't we be able to, as Homo sapiens, people of the... Can't we do some planning ourselves? We should be able to do that. And I encourage us to do so. A simple man believes anything, but this is out of Proverbs 14. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. So one of the things we ought to think about when we think about plan, what is the difference between planning and not planning? Well, it really comes down to, if you're not planning, you're not looking ahead to the future at all. You're just kind of focused on maybe that one step ahead and just kind of the immediate situation. We're not looking at the future. And so if we're not a planner, really what happens is we're at the mercy of others who we associate with, and they might tell you how we should act in the here and now so that we can perhaps be happy in the here and now, in that moment, without any consideration of what we, you know, what the future looks like. We're not planning for the future. I think I was somewhat guilty of not planning when I made it to college. You know, it was great. I felt like because when I was on the farm, I knew what I had to do. There were certain chores I had to do, whether it was to feed the calves or milk the cows or you know, slop the pigs, that sort of thing, okay? But when I got to college, it's like, oh, I have all this free time now. And I had a really difficult time about focusing in, and I wasn't a very good planner. If I had been a better planner in college, I'm sure my GPA would have shot up another, you know, a point or so. I don't know what, but if I had only stuck to a plan that emphasized studying more and socializing less, okay, that was the big thing. But I did survive college, and God have, you know, praise be to God that it happened. But as Proverbs say, the simple believe anything, but a prudent man looks where he's going. He considers his steps. And that's, again, looking to the future. Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So, again, it's okay to ask others what their advice is, what they think of the situation. That's okay. If you think for some reason you're above counsel, that you don't need anybody to speak to you about this, then you're probably going to get off target real quickly. Read the wisdom of others. Talk to experienced people. Watch the way other people do things and learn from their mistakes. That's okay. We should do that. Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Now, what does that mean? It really means, how can we plan in such a way to produce something that's going to have enduring impact? That's just not going to fade away like a vapor or a mist. The answer is commit to the Lord. Commit your plans to the Lord. Seek the Lord's guidance and strength in your planning. Trust in His wisdom, not our own. Then your plans will bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will endure. Proverbs is one of those books that gives you a lot of advice. It gives you a lot of counsel. It's not a lot of commandments sort of stuff. It's just kind of, these are some good things that you should implement in your life that can make you have a prosperous, happy, healthy life. There's no guarantees, but it helps a lot. What about Proverbs 24:27? This was always a good one this was drilled into my life when I was younger. It says, finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready, and after that, build your house. So that's, you know, it's kind of the work before play sort of situation. If we were to say this in modern day lingo, we might say something like, okay, get a job before you get married, or at least have a plan about how you're going to support this new family, okay? And then finally, we can talk about Proverbs 31, you know, the famous... the model homemaker. And it's two things here that says that she says she gets up while it's still dark, and that's easy to do in Michigan in January, right? We could do that easily. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it out of the earnings. She plants a vineyard. Now, it's interesting. She says, first, she gets up early and assigns tasks to her maids. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all have maids for our house? That'd be great, wouldn't it? But how many of us out there can afford to have maids in our house? Probably not too many of us. But the point is, you cannot assign tasks to your helpers or your assistants or your servants or your maids unless you have a plan for that day. So that's kind of the present thing. And what are we going to do on this day? But then she also has the second point is that she has an eye toward the future. She goes out and takes some of her earnings or her savings and uses that to buy a vineyard. Now, I've never had a vineyard. I guess you have to live in California or Oregon. I guess Oregon's getting big with the vineyards too. But she buys a vineyard or envisions a vineyard that will benefit her household in the future. Growing a vineyard, from my understanding, I don't have any practical knowledge in this, but it takes a lot of hard work, it takes patience, and for the most part, it's going to scare most people away. People are going to say, oh, that's way too much work. I'm never going to be able to have a vineyard. And she knows that if she buys this, she will not taste the fruits of her labor and her investment for a few years down the road. But she does the transaction anyway. She trusts God that her investment will pay dividends in the future. It's long-term planning, right? It's good planning. And so this is my first point of my sermon, and that is, when we look at the overall picture of Proverbs, careful planning is part of what makes a person wise and productive. We want to plan out. We have to look to the future. Not planning, according to the Proverbs, it's foolishness. It's dangerous. And this is true even when the Proverbs state that we don't know what the future may bring. Okay, if we look at Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines the steps. So, just because we can't predict, God has the future in his hands, and we can't really predict the future, we should still plan. It doesn't say do not plan here. God will establish our plans according to his loving purposes. So we got to remain flexible in our plans. We kind of have to adjust on the go sometimes. Let's move to the New Testament real quickly here. By the way, is this making sense to anybody out there? I hope so. I don't want to bore you to tears here, but I think this is important as we go, 2026 here. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for a second. He had plans. I'm just going to give you one example of his plan. We look about that in Romans chapter 15, verse 20 through 28. It's getting to the end of the book of Romans. He writes, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known." This is like the overarching theme of his plan. He wants to go and be an evangelist and tell people about the Lord. That's a very important thing. So, that I should not be building on someone else's foundation. But now that there is no more places for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, speaking of the people he's writing to in Rome, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. So he's kind of spelling out his plan here. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. And after I've enjoyed your company for a while, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. So he's kind of, again, mapping out his plan. And after I've accomplished this task and have made sure that you have received this route, I will go to Spain on my way. So Jerusalem, Rome, Spain. This is his plan. It's like his itinerary, right? I mean, it's always exciting when you go on vacation, you have your itinerary, and you can plan. Julie is wonderful at planning our itinerary when we go somewhere. I don't have to worry. See, that's the thing. I'm not the real planner. She just points me in the right direction and says, go, and I'm driving, okay? And I'll drive for 1,000 miles before I have to stop, okay? But she has the plan mapped out. And so here's the typical example of how the Apostle Paul had a plan. And the question is, why bother studying the Apostle Paul's plan? Well, he was the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. Did more to help the churches grow and plant more churches than anybody in the history of humankind. And so I think we would do well to seriously consider or look at his method as part of his planning. Now, we're all going to plan differently, right? I mean, And this was his way. He had a general guideline. He said, I'm going to go somewhere where the gospel has never been preached before. And he developed a specific plan for this guideline. He said, first I'm going to Jerusalem, then I'm going to go visit you guys at Rome and establish a Western base, and from there I'm going to hopefully get over to Spain. Here's the interesting thing about his plan, and that it failed. His plan failed. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He went to Rome as a prisoner. That's not the way he wanted to go to Rome. He didn't want to go to Rome as a prisoner. And he probably never got to Spain. Does that mean that he was a failure in his planning? See, God is the one who finally makes the future. We plan nevertheless. God uses our planning even though we maybe fail to fulfill it. Let's say Paul did not make this plan. You know what would have happened? He would have never written the book of Romans, which is probably the most theologically deep and important book in the New Testament. And that may have never occurred if he hadn't tried to at least map out a plan. I'm sure about a year ago, you probably had some specific plans for 2025. I probably did too. I can't name them off the top of my head, but I also tried to think about what is my most epic failure at planning. Okay, I probably have a good story there, but I can't get into that right now. But talk to me later and I'll share that one with you. But how many of your plans that you set out for 2025, did they come to fruition? I bet not nearly as many as the ones you had to cancel or revise or change. What are your plans for 2026? I'm sure you have some. My question is, are you prepared to have them be canceled or postponed or changed? Julie and I are hoping to take a trip to Australia in a couple of years. We want to go see where Julie's dad grew up. We want to do that. The girls have already been there. Our three daughters have already been there with Julie. And now we got to get the boys there somehow. So we're going to do that in a couple of years. Will it happen? I do not know. We're going to plan for it, and we'll see. But maybe this 2026, maybe you're planning a wedding, and all the invitations are ready to be sent out. That's exciting. If you're planning a wedding, congratulations if you're doing that. Maybe you're having surgery scheduled for 2026. We'll pray for that all goes well as well. Maybe you're planning to enroll in a college or a tech school, or you're going to seminary. I don't know. But what if the wedding is delayed or canceled? What if something happens in the world and all our plans are put on hold? Remember, how far back is 2020? Not that far ago. Remember all the plans we had for 2020 and all that came to a screeching halt? And here's the thing about when things get canceled, we get irritated, don't we? When we have something, maybe we're going to go see a concert down in Detroit or a play or something, and all of a sudden a blizzard hits or the river rises or I don't know what. When that happens, we get frustrated and we lose sight of God's greater plan. And that's what I don't want us to have. I don't want us to lose sight of God's greater plan that is overarching above our plans. The ultimate reason for planning is that God is a planner. We are created in God's image. We are to exercise, as it says in the book of Genesis, dominion, exercise dominion over the earth and over the animals and the birds and the fish of the sea and be good stewards of the land. And we are to do this because it brings glory to God. And that is a purpose for us as human beings, to bring Him glory. I don't think it's even possible to consider or conceive of a God who doesn't plan or who is very reactionary. God is very deliberate in His actions because He wants to carry out His perfect purpose, that He is His perfect divine purpose. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 46. I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the beginning from the end, from ancient times, things not yet done. That He's still going to do. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all of my purposes. Remember, we are made in God's image. God has made known to us in all, this is Ephesians chapter 1, in all wisdom and insight, the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan that it will be reach its fullness in time in the future, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and in earth. So you see, God is carrying out his plan right now for humanity, for the world, for even for this little church here in Elmont. He has a plan for us. And it's not a plan that he's trying to hide from us. It's not a mystery. It's actually say the mystery has been made known, and that was really the Son Jesus Christ coming to earth. Acts 2, verse 23. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So God wasn't going, oh no, in heaven, when all of a sudden the Roman soldiers came and arrested Jesus and whipped him and did the terrible things. This was all part of God's plan. It's an amazing thing. So God does all things according to his plan. He doesn't do it haphazardly. Finally, we want to look quickly at Jesus' mission to accomplish and finish. He did it. He used forethought and planning as well. When his mother came to Jesus, remember Jesus' first miracle when he turned the water into wine? At first, Jesus responded to his mother and said, my hour has not yet come. And basically what he was saying to her is that there was an appointed time and hour when Jesus would reveal who he was and the power that he had. Now, he did do that. He respected his mom, and he did that. He did that one, that miracle. In Luke chapter 9, we realize that he doesn't shrink back from his plan. As it says in Luke, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he knew that going to Jerusalem would mean his imminent death on the cross, the torture and death. And so he didn't shrink back from the plan. Sometimes I think we make a plan, and I don't know about you, maybe this is just me, but sometimes I don't like to plan because I don't want to fail at the plan. If I put something down paper, it's almost like I'm accountable to do that thing. And I don't want that accountability. I don't want to feel the failure of writing something down and then realize it didn't work as I had hoped. So, but that I'm putting too much on me, right? I mean, I got to let God operate in that moment. So finally, John chapter 10. The Father's plan is Jesus' plan. The Father and the Son were on the same page, and their plan was in sync. He said that about his life. He says, no one takes it from me. So when the Roman soldiers were arresting him and he was put in front of Pontius Pilate and he knew what was coming very quickly, it wasn't something that was broadsided him. It was the plan of his Father. And Jesus said, I will go along with your plan. He says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So what's the conclusion in all this? I'm going to wrap this up here. I hope that we will think about making a plan for the most important things in our lives. Okay? We need to plan how we're going to spend time with that significant other or our spouse to deepen and strengthen that relationship. So that's something that we just can't take a passive approach to. How are we going to spend our time teaching our children and interacting with our children? This day and age, so much of the time, the young ones are spent by themselves being entertained with the phone, right? So there's not that personal interaction going on. We need to spend time with the family members. How about this? How are we going to plan on getting enough exercise to stay healthy? This is one thing. If we become sedentary in our lifestyle, that's going to be harmful in the long run. And see, that's a problem with those things like that. When I say in the long run, we say, well, that's way down the road. I can continue to be the couch potato now for the next, 3 to 5 years or whatever, okay? The problem is that's going to catch up to us. So we have to think about that. How are we going to get enough sleep? Plan on going to sleep at a decent time. What should we eat? How are we not going to overindulge? I know in the month of, usually from Thanksgiving all the way to the New Year's, we love to overindulge. I do. I'm as guilty as the next person. But now that the New Year's starting, how are we going to curb back, you know, kind of cut that out a little bit? But most importantly, how are we going to put prayer into our life? Put the reading of God's word into our life. Put the plan of meeting that neighbor that you've been putting off for a long time. This person who needs a Lord, and we think about it. When we pass the house or something, we go, boy, I wonder, we probably really need to reach out to that person, but we put no plan on paper yet. And so we walk by the house and out of sight, out of mind, and then we don't, then maybe 2 months old. But you know the person that needs to be here at this church with you, along sitting alongside you. How are we going to reach that neighbor for Christ? I don't want to burden you, okay? Because we're going to fail at this. And we'll get up the next day, and we can ask God for his love and forgiveness and his grace and power to try it again the next day, okay? So that's the beauty of a serving, a loving and forgiving God. We're going to fail, but God says don't give up. So how are you going to set a regular time, maybe to pray, certainly to pray, to read God's word, to think about how you can reach your neighbor for Christ? The Proverbs teaches us to plan. The greatest missionary, Paul, whoever lived, he planned. A God who is a God who does according his whole things he carries out. It's according to his perfect and good plan. And Jesus lovingly carried out a plan that would bring us eternal life. He planned, God and Jesus, he planned for our greatest joy, because one day we will be with him in eternity and we will experience the most incredible joy ever. I don't even know if I can call it joy. It's got to be something better than that. But he planned that for us. Now let us plan. Let us plan in our lives how we can bring some glory for him.